Oh, church, it is one of the greatest blessings to get to baptize people, just seeing them take that step of faith, because it really does symbolize and mark entering into the family of God. So it is an absolutely powerful and beautiful thing. All right. Well, church, will you stand with me if you are able? We're going to read the scriptures today. We are in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Hear these words from the Apostle Paul. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, we pray to you today that in your tenderness and in your mercy, you would give us soft hearts that are ready to receive what you have to say to us. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, church. Christians should be drunk. Christians should be drunk. Yeah, some of you are like, I cannot believe the pastor just said that. On a Mother's Day of all things. Some of you might be like, I found the right church. All right, all right. Now, obviously, I don't mean that Christians should be drunk on alcohol. No, but we should be under the influence of something else. Or I should say someone else, the Holy Spirit. We should be under His influence. When you interact with somebody who's under the influence of alcohol, it's pretty obvious that their ability to perceive the world and understand the world, it's a little muddied. Plus, they don't speak wise things. You can have somebody who's incredibly smart, but those smarts and that wisdom doesn't necessarily come out when they're under the influence of alcohol. I don't think anybody's ever walked away from a conversation with a drunk person and been like, oh my goodness, that's the most wise thing I've ever heard. Now, I usually walk away and be like, that was a bunch of nonsense. They weren't able to tell left from right. That's what alcohol does to you. But the Holy Spirit, it helps you understand the world as it truly is. It helps you see clearly. He guides us. He equips us. We need to be under His influence. That's a beautiful picture, though, isn't it? Being under the influence of God. I think we don't dwell on that all that much. But I think it's safe to say, as Christians, the idea of being under God's influence is indeed a good one. And obviously, today's passage is all about that. Being under the influence of the Spirit. The first couple of commands of walking wisely fit with the command to be filled with the Spirit. We've been in the back half of the book of Ephesians. And in the back half of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, we see five sets of walks. Five walks of the Christian. We walk in unity. We walk in holiness. We walk in love and in the light. And this week we see we walk in wisdom. But all of these walks are the result of something that's been done to us. God has saved us. He's made us alive, not because of what we've done, but because of His great love. And He works through our faith in Christ, making us alive, makes us new people. And because of that, we walk in a manner worthy of the call. We see that in the very beginning of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Chapter 1 and through 3, all about what God has done. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, what we do as a response. And so today is no different. We are filled with the Spirit as a response to what is true of us. It's a way that we walk wisely. All right, we're going to dive into our passage again. And starting out with our first point today, it's this. Christians are called to walk wisely. Christians are called to walk wisely. Now again, you look at this, you're like, well, no duh, that's exactly what it says in the first sentence. And church, I'm never trying to trick you as a pastor, really. When I'm standing up here and preaching, I'm trying to unpack, here's what the scriptures say. So again, we have kind of just a straightforward, here's what it says. Now I'm going to flesh out what this means and how we do it, but that's the idea. Christians are to walk wisely. We walk wisely. All right, so let's get back into our passage, starting in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, we are to pay attention. That's where Paul starts. Look carefully. Look! See what you're doing. Are your eyes open? Do you know how you're walking? Well, I said I'd talk about the clean-shaven face. This was an accidental sermon illustration this morning. I had my beard trimmer, and I forgot to put on the blade guard. And so I started to go up my face, and next thing I knew, I said, well, I guess that's a done deal right there. And I did try to keep a goatee, but I thought, you know, it's not the year 2000. I'm not a youth pastor, so we're not going to do that. Went down to the mustache. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, you can try it out, Nolan. We'll see. Yeah, went down to just the mustache. That wasn't working either, so we're clean shaven. My wife hates it. So, you know, we'll see how many weeks it takes to come back. But this is what you get today, church. But I mean, seriously, I wasn't paying attention. I had a different illustration of not paying attention in mind this morning. And God gave me a new one. He said, here you go. It's going to be personal. It'll be a little embarrassing because you don't even like the way you look right now. So this is how it is. So in our Christian walk, are we paying attention? Are we paying attention? Or are we just kind of going through life? Because if we're not paying attention, we do find ourselves in the camps of the fools. We need to be paying attention. Paying attention. So what do we need to be paying attention to? Well, are we walking wisely? By the way, this command to pay attention to walking wisely is corporate. We get together to pay attention. I think that helps me a lot where I'm like, okay, there's other people that can help me walk wisely. Walk wisely. So what does it mean, though, to be wise? Because Paul gives us this contrast that we're not to walk as unwise but as wise, and later on talk about kind of fools. We don't want to be fools. So The scriptures, particularly the book of Proverbs, but a lot of places in the scripture, talk about the wise and the fool. The wise and the fool. The fool is someone who doesn't accept instruction, but also specifically the instruction of the Lord. The fool doesn't know the way of the Lord. The fool doesn't care about the way of the Lord. That's the fool. The fool isn't just someone who does dumb things or doesn't know a lot. No, the fool is someone who instruction is given in the way of the Lord, and they say, don't care, don't care. So Paul here, when he brings up this idea of wisdom versus folly, the wise versus the foolish, he's talking about that. Are you willing to receive what the Lord says? Now, he gives us two characteristics. The first one is in verse 16, making the most or the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. You could also translate this with the idea of redeeming the time. You're aware of what time it is. And this is kind of a marketplace term as well. It's, I'm going to make my money go the furthest. But he's not specifically talking about monetary resources. You can be a fool in the eyes of God who is very, very good with money. So Paul's not talking about money. He's saying, are you looking for opportunities to do God's will? Do you see open doors to do God's will? Do you know how to walk in His ways? Are you constantly thinking about, what does the Lord have for me? Oh, here's an opportunity to love someone. Here's an opportunity to respond in a particular way. That's what Paul is talking about here. I'm looking for good opportunities to walk in the way of God. And why? Because the days are evil. What's he mean by that? Well, earlier in the book, we see in chapter 2, verse 2, that the Spirit the prince of the power of the air. It's the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It talks about him having control in the world. That's Satan. We have an enemy who is at work. So the days are evil. And so Paul is saying, you've got an enemy who is fighting against you, so are your eyes open to looking for opportunities? Imagine you're a running back who's looking for openings in the line as the defensive line is kind of crashing towards you. You're looking for openings to see where you can go and do the will of the Lord, because Satan doesn't want us to. So are we seeking to walk in that way? That's the first characteristic of wisdom. And the second one that he gives is, look, understand the will of the Lord. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is. Now, we hear the will of the Lord. And our usual response to the will of the Lord is to think of a bullseye, right? Especially if you're young and you're maybe in school and you're thinking, what is God's will for my life? What major should I have? What job should I have? What person should I date? All of those things. What is God's will? Now, that's a good question to ask. It's showing I want to know what God thinks. But God's will isn't necessarily a bullseye that I'm aiming at, but more so it's a particular type of person that I am supposed to be. As I grow and mature, I will understand, oh, this is the good path to walk where I am being a particular type of person. Now, sometimes it's very clear where, you know, obviously I have some guys helped me with some car stuff yesterday, and I've got no skill in that area, and I despise like everything about it. I hate it. It's clearly not God's will for my life to be a mechanic. Okay, that's just true. But there's other questions. I love to teach. Could God have brought me down a path of being a teacher? Sure, probably. Would I have been disobedient if I had gone down that path? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know if different things had happened in my life. But really, being wise is seeking to be faithful and be a particular type of person. We even see this in Colossians chapter 1. It's kind of the sister book to Ephesians, but Paul says, I don't have it up here, but he asks that they would be filled with the knowledge, the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Very similar language to this that we have in chapter 4. So knowing God's will is really knowing how to walk in a manner worthy of Him. It's not about figuring out the guessing game of, well, what does God want me to exactly do? No, it's, how does God want me to operate? That is the question that we need to ask when ascertaining God's will. So when Paul says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, he's saying, know who God is and how He responds in particular situations. So someone who is characterized as wise is, or as walking wisely, redeems the time, but also understands the will of the Lord. So I think, in short, you can think of wisdom as having insight into and loving God's plan and His ways. You know what God loves, and you act accordingly. You receive His instruction. So that's where we're starting today. We're called to walk wisely in that manner. But this creates a tension for us, because when you look in the Old Testament in particular, wisdom is always described as a gift. It's not something you manufacture. So we get this command to basically be wise, but wisdom isn't something we create, it's something we receive. So how can I be someone who is wise? What is that supposed to even mean? That's like saying to me, hey Mark, be loved by rocks. Okay, I'll try, but what does that look like? We're faced with that same tension. So that's what verses 18, well, specifically verse 18, is really describing. So let's turn to that now. I'm going to spend the bulk of our time really talking about this second point, which is encapsulating what verse 18 is saying. Christians are called to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Christians are called to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And church, this is the answer to how we are to walk wisely. We must be under the influence of the Spirit. Must be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So let's see this in the text. It's pretty straightforward. Starting in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. but be filled with the Spirit. These are two commands that stand side by side. This is the third contrast we've gotten in this section. You know, we don't want to be unwise or wise. We don't want to be foolish, but we want to understand the will of the Lord. And this is the third one. And it's telling us how to do the first two. Not getting drunk with wine, but instead being filled with the Spirit. Now, when we get to this command, it's easy to take this and be like, all right, here's our teetotaling verse. It's telling us what to do in relation to alcohol, and indeed it is. But Paul wasn't thinking through, you know, the checklist of moral behaviors that he wanted to make sure the Ephesians had, and he gets to this point in the letter, and he's like, oh, shoot, I forgot about drunkenness. I should have put that back in chapter 4, but I got to work it in here somewhere. This feels like a good time. Okay, I'm going to stick drunkenness in here. He's not picking some random moral vice, but he's actually making a very specific point about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So that's why he takes drunkenness caused by alcohol and he puts it side by side with living under the influence of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. This is no mere moral command, but it is a key to unlocking walking with Jesus. Because really, this fifth walk, by the way, that we're getting to in Ephesians, is really a summary of the first four. If we're going to do the first four walks, it comes from walking wisely and knowing what God wants. What's God's will? For us to walk in walks 1 through 4. So this is really, I think, key for us to understanding how to walk in a manner worthy of the call. Now, drunkenness is not having a particular blood alcohol content. It's not just blowing 0.08 on the little scale and being like, okay, now you're over the line. Really, drunkenness is this catch-all idea of living under the influence of some other substance. I mean, it's not even necessarily a physical substance. You could be under the influence of the world, being consumed with what the world wants. It's not being able to think clearly about what God desires for your life. Alcohol is the obvious example, but it's not the only thing. It's not the only thing. Paul is talking about being under the control of something other than the Holy Spirit, and where does it lead? To debauchery. To debauchery. Now, that's not a word that we really use all the time, so what's it mean? It's a disordered life where one's lack of discipline leads to ruin. A disordered life where a lack of discipline leads to ruin. That's what drunkenness does, and you see it too. As you get drunk, it's disordered. It doesn't lead to anything good. No good thing comes from getting drunk. You make stupid choices when you're drunk. And contrast that with the Spirit. As we're under His influence, it leads to righteousness and good things and blessing. Not necessarily of the material variety. He might call you to give a lot away. But, oh, it leads to life. It leads to life instead of death. So Paul takes drunkenness, puts it next to being filled with the Spirit, which, by the way, that's a continual command to be being filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. Be being filled. You need to be walking wisely. So be being filled. What does that mean? What does that mean? Are our lives being filled with the Spirit? If anybody looked at us and gave us a sobriety test of the Holy Spirit, would they issue us an LUI, living under the influence? I hope that we would fail that, but that's the big question. Would I fail that test? Would people find my life as being somebody who lives under the influence of the Spirit? And what does it even mean? What does it even mean? Well, the Spirit, of course, is the third person of the Trinity. He's not a mystical force, but He's a person. He is the helper, the counselor who is fully God. And specifically, theologians say that the Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus to our lives. So Jesus saves us, but the Holy Spirit is the one who works within us. So that's got something to do with the Holy Spirit, that He's working in us. Now, before I really answer that specific question of how do we be filled with the Spirit? What does that even mean? I want to address one big thing. Because there's a view that we have in the Christian church, specifically, that I think really affects us negatively and keeps us from being filled. Specifically, we tend to view the filling of the Spirit as something that is mystical, or for the super Christians. Now, I don't want to negate the miraculous. I think very well God can give miraculous gifts. But in this context, I think it's very clear. Paul's not talking about miraculous stuff happening. He's talking about walking with Jesus. And he's talking about it being the normal thing. We're supposed to always be under the influence of Jesus. And that's supposed to be a good thing, being under the influence of Christ. Up until this point in the book of Ephesians, this is about the 10th time that the Spirit has been mentioned. I'm not going to go through all 10, but real quick, here are a few things that the Spirit does in the book of Ephesians. He seals us, it's chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He gives us knowledge of God in chapter 1, 17. He builds us all together into a dwelling place for God in chapter 2, 22. He reveals the gospel to the apostles and prophets in 3, 5. He helps us to comprehend God's love in chapter 3, verse 19. And then he also matures the body of Christ until we have the fullness, there's that word, the fullness of Christ in chapter 4, verse 13. These are just the ordinary maturing aspects of the Christian life. So being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that we have to have some supernatural stuff going on, although these things are definitely supernatural. I'm talking about kind of external supernatural signs. But more so, it's that we're coming to know Jesus more and more. We're understanding the gospel. We're understanding His love. We're knowing how to respond. That is the result of the Spirit. So I want to start there and say the Spirit-filled life is not necessarily me doing mystical or supernatural things. It's me walking with Jesus. So again, but how? This is also a passive command. How am I supposed to be filled since I'm not the agent doing it? I can get a little lost in that. It's the same problem again. It's like being commanded to be loved. I don't know how to do that. I can try my hardest, but I can't make someone do that. Someone gave me a phrase once that I found very, very helpful when it comes to being filled. And he said it this way. He said, being filled with the Spirit is about relying harder, not trying harder. I'm relying harder, I'm relying more on the Lord. It's not me just kind of buckling down and saying, all right, I got this. No, it's saying, I know that the Holy Spirit is here, and I'm going to rely on His presence, His power, and His energy to work within me. I'm relying on Him. I'm relying on Him. You guys have maybe heard this illustration from me before. I've shared it multiple times and in various contexts around our church. But when you think about being filled with the Spirit, our tendency is to think of a cup. And that's certainly not wrong. That's the verb that Paul would use to even talk about filling a cup. But a good picture that was again given to me that helped me even think through the idea of relying was the picture of a sail and the wind. Wind in a sail. And that as I'm relying on the Spirit, my life is like a sail that opens up. And instead of necessarily a cup that has to get more and more of the Spirit, you know, if you've got some of God, you got all of God. Like, there's no portioning up God. So if I have Him, all right, I've got Him. I don't need to get more of Him. But more of my life can be surrendered to Him. More of the cup can be filled up. And as I open the sail of my life, then He pushes me along and where I need to go. I find that picture very helpful for me personally when I think about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Now, we have tendencies all in us. We either resist the Spirit. We say, I see what you're doing, and no thanks. Not interested. That's one. We can find ourselves in that camp. Or two, we may be apathetic or ignore what the Spirit is doing. And we're just oblivious to His work, and we're kind of like, oh, wait, there's a Holy Spirit, and He's doing stuff? Yes, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, and He's doing stuff in your life and wants to do more. So we can resist the Holy Spirit, we can ignore the Holy Spirit, and then the third kind of camp, these are bad camps, the third camp that we can fall into is, I'm not going to trust the Spirit, I'm going to do it on my own. Okay, Spirit, you're there, but let me show you that I can do this. And meanwhile, He's like, no, son, daughter, I want to do it through you and in you. Will you surrender to me and let me do it in your life? We want to rely harder, not try harder. That's maturity in the Christian life. But again, this brings us to the question, how? You'd be like, Pastor Mark, you've been beating around the bush. How? How are we filled with the Spirit? I even addressed this, by the way, last year, almost on this Sunday. So I gave a whole sermon specifically about this filling of the Spirit, so you can go back and listen to that. I'm hitting on some similar things. Now, Paul here in Ephesians does not specifically tell us exactly how. He's kind of summarizing our walk and just telling us be filled, but we get clues in some of his other letters. Turn over to, I don't have it up on the screen, my apologies, but Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 3. The whole book of Galatians really is Paul addressing the Galatian church. They were starting to move away from relying on Jesus for salvation, and they were adding other spiritual things that you need to do, or they thought you needed to do in order to be a Christian. And Paul's like, no. That's not how we live the Christian life. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus only. So he's kind of walking through that in the letter, and we get to chapter 3, verse 3, and he says, are you so foolish? Oh, wait, sorry, excuse me. Let me back up. Verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, by doing, or by hearing with faith? In other words, did you become a Christian by doing good things, or did you believe, and that's how you got the Spirit? Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So you started with Jesus, but now do you think over here, I got to do these things in order to keep Jesus? And Paul is saying no. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you work and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Saying, look, it's by faith. This is how we are filled with the Spirit, by faith. Colossians chapter 2, let's flip over a couple pages to your right, verses 6 and 7, Paul kind of summarizes a lot of things that he's been talking to up to that point in the book, and he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So just as they received Jesus, which was by faith, they are to be rooted and grounded in the Lord, walking with him by faith. We start by faith, we walk by faith, we end by faith. We are filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. Okay, so what does that mean? What is, practically, how does this work? Well, first off, we start with recognizing our sin and we confess it. We talked all about that last week. We recognize sin, we confess it, we say, God, I'm yours. Secondly, we surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit. Basically, I say, okay, you know what? Holy Spirit, I need you to be influencing me and directing me. I'm opening the sail of my life. And thirdly, is a lot of times we'll stop there. We're like, please help me. And then, okay, you know, I'm done. The third thing that we have to do is believe. That's where the faith comes in. We believe that the Holy Spirit is indeed working in us. We believe. Doesn't God want us to be filled with the Spirit? And didn't he promise to answer the prayers that are according to his will? And this is a command, so it's according to his will, so I can believe that indeed the Holy Spirit is filling me. And then fourthly, we act. We act. So I confess, I surrender, I believe, I act. I take one step in front of the other. I say, I trust that you are empowering me. Imagine it being a straight line. You know, a drunk person has to walk down the line and they can't. But when I'm under the influence, I can walk down that straight line of walking the Christian life. And I'm not talking about the straight and narrow, having the moral life, all that. I'm talking about living a life that's full of love with Jesus. Now, the acting part can feel like it's just me trying hard. Paul even uses similar words, again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. He's talking about his ministry and what he's doing. And then verse 29, for this I toil, his ministry, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul feels like he's doing labor, but he's recognizing it's not my energy that's doing it. It's not me that's doing it. Very similar idea in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So work out your own salvation. Okay, that seems concerning that Paul would tell us that. But then in 13 he says this, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Who's doing the work? Both. I am walking forward, and it is the Holy Spirit who is enabling me to do so. What enabled Cole and Charity to get baptized today? The Holy Spirit. They worked in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit-filled life is us just trusting God to work through us and us living out the walks that we've been going through in the book of Ephesians. And that parallels the Christian life. If you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, I want to invite you just to hear this. The Christian life isn't about doing good things to get God to like you. It's believing that God loves us and sent Jesus to die on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. We've done wicked and evil. We're separated from God. We deserve death. But Jesus died in our place. He took God's wrath so that we didn't have to. God himself poured out his wrath on himself for us. And then we respond with faith, believing that he did. And that's what makes us Christians. There's no part of us that we can cut up and say, okay, here's the Christian part. We believe that Jesus saved us by faith. So here we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled life. We walk by faith. So Christians in the room, how'd you become a Christian? You did it by faith. How do you walk in the Spirit? By faith, just believing that he's working in you, and you walk that line. And if you're not a Christian, I invite you today to have faith, to believe that Jesus died for you. And the Scriptures promise us when we believe, we're counted as his. That sacrifice of Jesus is credited to us. And God then is both just and justifier. So you can do that today. And for the Christians, just as an encouragement, it is a beautiful truth that we have God himself living inside of us and within us corporately. You may feel like the Christian life is too much and that you can't go on. But there is hope because we have it right here. We have the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures tell us we have the Holy Spirit. We can go on. You may feel incredibly worn out this morning. And you're like, I don't know how to keep going. I just feel like I've been run over day after day. And Lord, I know that you call me to do these things. And I know what your will is, but I'm struggling to do it. If that is you today, I want to encourage you. God himself wants to say, look, I'm here. And I'm going to give you the strength to keep going. Will you just trust me? Trust me that when the time comes, I will give you the strength to do so. That's the Spirit-filled life. A beautiful hope. All right, let's do this third point really quick. So again, the second point, Christians are called to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The third point, as Christians are filled with the Spirit, they are transformed. Again, hope. Our transformation isn't up to us. The Spirit brings it through us, in us. Beautiful, beautiful truth. The Holy Spirit transforms us. As Christians are filled with the Spirit, they are transformed. Verses 19 to 21, back in Ephesians 5. So he said, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's basically a list of four behaviors here. And in some of your translations, these show up as commands. Let me be very clear. These are not commands. It drives me bananas when translations will do this. They're trying to make it simpler and easier to read, so they break up shorter Greek sentences or long Greek sentences into short English. These are not commands. In the original language, these things are all underneath. These are all participles that are underneath the verb of being filled with the Spirit. They're results, not command. In church, this should give us life. To say, I'm not filled with the Spirit by doing these things. I do these things because I'm filled with the Spirit. I don't have to be worn out trying to manufacture the Christian life. So, this is just a personal plug. This is why it's worth it to spend time in a translation that's a little more literal. That, again, that's not dismissing translations that are a little more dynamic. Those are helpful. I try to read them every week as well so that I can make sure I'm understanding what other translators are thinking. But if you have a wooden translation, yes, it might be difficult, but church, it's worth it because you'll see things like this. Oh, the Spirit-filled life leads to these things. These are descriptions and they're pictures of walking wisely. You know, we get this fearful, like walking wisely is going to be difficult, but oh, it's a list of like relationship. There's four things. It starts off with how you speak. addressing or speaking to one another with this language, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Wouldn't it be beautiful if the way we talked up with one another was something that built one another up and we're praising God as we talk? You know, normally you get in conversation, it kind of just settles down at a lower place. Like, you know, if you're around people outside the church, or maybe even people inside the church, and you find yourselves laughing at things that you shouldn't, and you're kind of like, why was I talking like that? Well, it's because the conversation, when people who aren't Spirit-filled, it tends to lower, it drops. But when you're living the Spirit-filled life, it's elevated, because you're caring about the things that God cares about. We speak differently. We also relate to God differently. The second half of 19, we make melody, and we sing to God in our heart. We're basically having an ongoing musical dialogue with the Lord. Some of you aren't very musical and you're like, I don't really sing to God in my heart. That's okay. But it's like, am I just talking with God as I go? That helps us rely on Him when I remember, oh yeah, God's there. I can rely on Him. We make melody to Him. It's a spirit of praise that we have. So we're relating to God differently. We relate to our circumstances differently. In verse 20, we're giving thanks. And that doesn't mean that when terrible things happen that I'm like, God, I'm so thankful that this person murdered my friend or my spouse, my family member. No, we're not saying that, but we're saying when bad things happen, God, I see what you're doing here. Or maybe I'm struggling to see what you're doing here, but I thank you that you're working. And so as I walk through difficult things, Lord, I'm going to thank you, and I'm going to have a spirit of reliance and submission. So how I relate to my circumstances is different. How I relate to God is different. How I'm speaking to others is different. And then lastly, how I relate to others is different. In verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now we come across this word submitting. It's not a very popular thing in our culture. We're like, I don't know what to do with this. And Paul's going to list, he's going to go into three particular paths of submission in the next part of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. And they're all describing this. Next week, we'll be looking at wives and husbands and submission of wives to husbands. Nolan is preaching next week, and he's going to cover that passage for you as a single man. I'm just kidding. He's not. Pastor Nolan is preaching next week, but he'll do a different passage. And so 2 weeks, we'll pick it up. But we get these pictures. This submitting to one another is not just a willy-nilly, well, I just kind of give up, and whatever everybody else wants, I'm going to do. Although in Philippians chapter 2, we do see that we count others as better than ourselves and we're looking out to the interests of others. But that's not really exactly what Paul is talking about here. Instead, he's talking about a structured submission when we submit to authorities in the church and in the lives of our families, in the lives of the workplace. That's where Paul is going with this. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I can't wait to dive into that with you guys, because it's deep and rich, because it does come out of a love for Jesus. As I'm relying on the Lord, I'm realizing, yeah, I need to have a posture of love, and my own concerns and interests don't matter so much because I care about what God thinks. So I'm going to walk the path of love. I don't care to protect what I have. Instead, I'm going to love freely. I'm going to love freely. One commentator said this about all four of these kind of put together. I loved it, and I want to share this picture with you. Those who are filled with the Spirit are radiating the presence of Christ to the world around them. Which then made my mind think of kind of radiant heat. You know, not blown heat, but the radiant heat. You know, if you've ever kind of been with a radiant heater and it's not blowing anything, but you stand underneath it and it just warms you. It's like a good tingly feeling. You're like, how is this possible? It feels like magic sometimes. It's not. It's science. But it's we're like that as Christians. We are warming the world around us because we are filled with the Spirit, interacting with it in a different way. As Christians are filled with the Spirit, they are transformed. This picture really is who we want to be. I'm going to leave you with this, church, this morning. Walking in a straight line. Walking in a straight line. Everything we've seen in chapters 4 and 5 so far requires living under the influence. Walking that straight line requires living under the influence. That's what it takes. You cannot walk the Christian life if you are not walking it with the Holy Spirit. You can't be wise unless you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Spirit to us. Help us to continually rely upon Him and to be filled day in, day out, moment by moment. May we do that corporately. May we do it individually. May we trust you. May we walk by faith, doing the good things that bring joy to your heart. as you delight in your children walking in your ways. Help us, Lord. We need your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.